Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, just to explain, I've read from the New King James Version, but when I did my preparation, I used the NIV, so I may have slightly different quotations than what you're reading. The things Christians believe. Jonah, swallowed by a great fish for 3 days. Jesus Christ raised from the dead after 3 days. So, we have miracles, there's the supernatural, there's a belief in marvelous things. There's really nothing quite like Christianity, is there? It's exciting. It's unique. It's intellectually stimulating. Marvelous people throughout our history. Amazing stories to tell. A wonderful God who cares for us. Who is patient with us. Who promises us a new world with new bodies. Eternally secure forever, a wonderful future. This morning, we're going to look at the folly of Jonah. A prophet who ran away from God. Quite foolish, really, if you think about it. But I fear that we are very much alike. That is, myself and Jonah. And you and Jonah. God, though, is always the same. Sovereign and full of mercy. And so, as we look to God's Word this morning, I just have 2 things that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this first chapter of Jonah. And that is this first thing, that God is in control. That is, he's controlled way beyond our fickle grasp and understanding of his omnipotence. God in control. And the second thing, God's mercy and grace towards us. And that is, in spite of all our foolishness and all our sin. Well, it was another great commission, wasn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. A man speaking to a missionary leaving Scotland for China said, I suppose you're going to convert the Chinese. To which the missionary replied, No, I'm going to glorify God. Now, if we could always have that in our minds and in our hearts. But before we just look in some detail at our prophet this morning, just a few comments about the situation and events at that time. Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, king of the northern tribes of Israel. And true religion, we have to say, was in a bad way at that time. Many had associated themselves with the Baal cults. And yet, in the providence of God, Jeroboam had been able to, as it were, restore much of Israel's territory along its northern borders. We read in 2 Kings and verse 25 that Jonah the prophet had that pleasant duty to assure the king that these battles he was about to engage in would be successful and they would regain the land. A pleasant task indeed. And I'm sure that would have been amidst the many rebukes that Jonah would have had to bring to the people and the churches of Israel week by week because of their tolerance of idolatry. And it's so easy to be tolerant, isn't it? You see, we brush sides with blasphemy every day. We are bombarded with good reasons for abortion. We are swamped with talk shows that would have been just a few years ago abhorrent to most viewers. We become tolerant, and sometimes the way we deal with these things is we switch off, we ignore it, and we pretend that it's just not there. It's very easy for us, you see, just to become religious and to become comfortable without any real concern for those outside of our immediate friends and the church. Wickedness abounded in Nineveh. These were terrible days of Assyrian tyranny. They were a ruthless people, really. Their heady chariots and shock troops were feared by all the nations around. And Nineveh, that great city, had now come up before the Lord. The prophet Nahum gives us much insight into the situation in Nineveh. And just a few chapters later, books later, he says in chapter 1, verse 11, "From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness." And again he says in chapter 3, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." A fearsome Gentile people. So this is what Jonah had to do. Go to Nineveh. The Lord had a message, and the Lord had a messenger. The message was clear. Go to Nineveh. There was no doubt about the reality of this task, that great city it's described as. And the responsibility involved was this: preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Pride comes before a fall. You see, Jonah's problem was not that he did not understand God's word. For God was perfectly simple and clear. But Jonah's problem was that he did understand God's word. He did not need to go and look up all the commentators on this one. But Jonah, you see, had his own desires, his own plans. He had his own idea of how he should serve God. Did Jonah fear the Assyrians? Well, I'd say not. Not according to the text. And we could ask ourselves many things about why the prophet ran, and there are many reasons, but Jonah himself gives us the answer. And this answer may sound a little strange to the Christian ear. Jonah, in chapter 4 of this very same book, says this: "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Did we hear right? "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's in chapter 4 and verse 2. And so I would say that from the outset, Jonah knew that God's purpose was not simply to destroy these Assyrians, but rather that these Assyrians should find grace and repentance. God was asking Jonah to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of these Gentile gods, or traitor prophet, as many would call him now in Israel. And so I believe indeed that pride comes before a fall. These godless people did not deserve God's mercy, and his reputation in the eyes of himself and others now versed God's command. Jim Boyce proposes the parallel idea of what Jonah's being asked to do here as to something during the Second War. He says it's the idea of a Jew living during World War II being told to go to Nazi Germany to preach to that nation, but instead he goes off to somewhere like Hong Kong. Just as a parallel situation analysis. But we also have a commission. Jesus has given us a great commission to go and preach. But the truth is, we are so often silent. Not all of us, not all the time, do we share the gospel as we have been commanded to do. Go, tell the good news. But instead, what happens? We feel the embarrassment of it all, and we stay silent. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open up opportunities and give you and I words of hope to those who are without. How could you, Jonah? How could you do this, Jonah? But he did. He did. And so do we. No matter what our gifts are, we may find ourselves in Jonah's position. And we will see, as you would study this book, we will see from the life of our prophet that God uses us for his glory, even when our hearts are far from him. But this should not be so. This should not be so. You see, Jonah had been privy to many past privileges in the service of God. But even if we have been privy to such things, none of that can ever be a substitute for our present, our obedience today to the Lord our God. You see, age and experience in the past cannot be relied on. The condition of our hearts today is so important for our service to the Lord. And so, Jonah flees from the Lord. Now, I'm very sure that our prophet was well schooled in the knowledge of God. I'm sure that he was not running from the presence of God per se, for he well understood God's omnipresence. Jonah was running away from a specific call to evangelism. And there is never a place where we can safely be out of God's presence. When we flee from the will of God, we cannot live joyfully. In spite of our rationalization, in spite of all the reasons we give for it, for you see, the attitude of our heart exposes us and keeps us from that closeness and that comfort of God. When we disobey God, we go downhill and we backslide. See, the decision to run away was rushed. He panicked. There was no prayer. And that means trouble ahead. And in the normal course of events, there's no need for us as the Lord's people to rush decisions for God. Satan, on the other hand, he likes to unsettle us, and he likes us, whenever he can push us that way, have us act hastily. Sinclair Ferguson makes a good point, and he says this: there appears to be a direct relationship between our usefulness in the service of God and the sense of destiny we have, so that whatever happens to us, we are still aware that we are doing the work to which God has called us. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And as we're doing that, we will have a sense of our destiny. We wander so easily, don't we? We know when we're going in accordance with God's word that we're going forward. And even when things go wrong in that moving forward, we still have that understanding that God, His providences are with us. Is that you? Do you have that understanding? Now Jonah, at this moment, had lost his sense of destiny. He at this moment did not feel like a prophet of God. He did not have a sense of God's purpose for his life. In fact, in a few moments of confusion and madness, as it were, in his direct opposition to God's will, was now running aimlessly into disaster. Do not rely on guidance by providences when you are refusing to be guided by God's word. See, when Jonah got to Joppa, the boat was there. There was a ticket available. But all the while, he was openly defying God and God's word. So here we are, verse 2. Jonah ran away. And we come to verse 4. Then the Lord sent a violent storm. The Lord sent a violent storm. Grace will not let us go. Grace will not let us go. Our God is really quite wonderful. He begins a good work in us. And He preserves us. He perseveres with us. And He brings that which He has begun to completion. Marvelously, He just does not cast us aside when we fail Him. And many non-Calvinists, just to use that term, fail to appreciate, I do believe, the grace involved in God's sovereignty in our salvation. Just look at the situation here. Jonah disobeys God. He's without excuse in any way, but grace will not let him go. Some would say that if we sin in a particular sense and we say no to God quite definitely, that's it. That's the end. You have forfeited the right to be a child of God. I think that's a man-centered deduction. And this is not the revealed way of God. God acts way above our limited rationale and our thoughts. And God's love for His people is so sure and so deep that He would rather sink a ship with all those on board than allow us to go on the way of destruction. And so we got to see God's mysterious grace here in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a violent storm, and the ship threatened to break up. See, there were the sailors too, weren't there? And the sailors needed help. And sometimes the sin of a servant of God can put the lives of others in danger. That's why in the choice and the selection of a pastor or elder, and that needs to be understood in the biblical way, it's so important. Because if it's done in a casual way, wrong theology may disturb and harm a lot of people if a careless decision is made. On another scale, an archbishop can influence millions of lives for the sake of his own ideas of God. And even bishops in certain churches can claim to speak about God and the correctness of homosexuality, but they don't seem to understand the clearness of God's word against homosexuality and such things. And we see that in the Word of God, Achan's sin caused many in Israel to die. And David's sin caused many in Israel to die. And our wrong actions may have serious consequences for others. The sailors, you see, they were reasonable men of the world. They knew their jobs. They did all that they practically could, you see, now to save that ship. The last resort, they called on their gods. And I think that's true, you see. When all else fails, men really in the end do turn to religion, even in these days of secularism and agnosticism. And that's important for us to realize. That even when we have that feeling of embarrassment, even when we think our Christian advice is falling on deaf ears, we need to remember, in such difficult circumstances, men are open to hearing God's word. Just a personal note on that. Not in my experience as a sailor, but in my experience as a soldier, many years ago, I was told to call upon the Lord when I would be in danger. I remember it well. We were lined up and we were going out to a camp in my Rhodesian experience, and this sergeant came amongst us, the first time it had ever happened. And he thundered out, and I can't remember much of what he thundered out the gospel to the troops. And every man in my section took the Gideon Bible that was offered to him. But I would not. I would not. But I have to tell you, the one thing I remembered from that sergeant who preached the gospel that day was, he said, when you're in trouble, when the bullets are flying around you, call upon the name of the Lord. And I have to tell you, I wouldn't take the Bible. But in the difficulty, in the moment, in all my foolishness, without knowledge, are called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord help me. So this is a good thing to tell people. Do you know someone in trouble? You want to give them some advice? Tell them to call upon the name of the Lord. Tell them to believe in the Word of God. Tell them about the gracious Savior we have. Tell them about God's grace to Jonah and the sailors who were there with him. But the boat's still sinking, isn't it? And sometimes we're all in the same boat. I mean, by that, Christians and non-Christians. If the boat sinks, we all go down. The sailors were without God. It was not, the storm was not their fault. It was not normal. And this storm was specifically due to a child of God called Jonah. We're often, you see, quick to blame those without God for the world's condition. And of course they're not without blame. They're with much blame. But what about us? Do we keep quiet? Do we do nothing? Jonah was asleep now in the hold of the ship. What about England? Are the Christians asleep? Do we blame the pagans who are without grace for the state of our land when we need to blame ourselves? Do we write letters to the Prime Minister, or do we just complain? Jonah was in a deep sleep. And the captain came and he was furious about this. "We need every man to help," he cries. And the sailors then realized the storm was more than the normal. And they came to the conclusion that the supernatural, there was a supernatural reason for it. You know, as Christians, we have to wake up sometime. We have to wake up. So these men of the world came and said, "Who's responsible for this? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah answers in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew." Well, at last, the truth sounds, the gospel. And he says, "I fear the Lord." So Jonah says that he fears Yahweh. Jonah at last admits that he has a special relationship with God, the creator of heaven and of earth, and that all of all that is. And we too are to declare ourselves what we believe as Christians. We declare there is one name, there is one way, and there is one Savior, and there is our Lord Jesus Christ. But the sailors became even more afraid with this revelation, and a deep, reverent fear of God came upon them. Surely, you see, they had known something about the Hebrews. They had heard how they had left Egypt long ago, how they had conquered Canaan. The reports of Hebrews' holy Yahweh had surely come across to them. And Jonah answered then, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." But I don't know if you noticed, there was one question that Jonah did not answer. He confessed he was the problem. He confessed he was a Hebrew. But to the question, "What do you do? What do you do?" he was silent. You see, he had the shame of not being able to say, "I am Yahweh's prophet." In his backslidden condition, He had no word in season to help these men. His witness, in a sense, was silent. And I do fear that the Christian without fellowship in Christ is just a bit useless. "What must we do to you?" the sailors cried out. Let's face it, this prophet of God is now in an extremely difficult situation. And we mustn't lose sight of that. For we don't always think now of doing the right thing. And instead of remembering now to stop and think and pray. Instead of calling upon the Lord now in this extreme situation for help. Instead of clinging to the promises of God, even in the worst of circumstances, our man gives up. Our man gives up. And this is a danger for us when things go wrong. We are easily liable to want to give up. This happens. It happens often. So Jonah gives up like this. He says, "Throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea." There were other options, as we have seen. But this servant of God, for that's what he was still running. And now he felt God had no more use for him. And he wasn't even sure that he was a child of God anymore. In his folly, in his disobedience, he had lost his assurance and fell into despair and said, "Throw me into the sea." Amazing. These men, they tried all the harder now to row back to the shore. They didn't want to do that. But alas, after begging for pardon for what they believed they had to do, they took Jonah and threw him into the raging sea. As soon as they did it, all became calm. All became calm. Sometimes it's very easy to criticize our sins. He was wrong. But remember, I am Jonah. And you are Jonah. Are you Jonah? Surely something of Jonah's experiences are reflected in our own Christian walk. Surely the effects of turning from God's word has many times caused us difficulty in our lives. And in the end, we look back and we see that God wonderfully works all things for our good. And I think that the story of Jonah is the story of ourselves and our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the sailors? Wonderfully, I do believe the sailors found pardoning grace that day. They feared the Lord. They made their vows. And I am sure, as I speculate about them going home that day, I am sure they told their families and relatives about that great and wonderful day, a day of grace to their very own hearts. And that day, for Jonah, a great fish swallowed Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights. A great fish swallowed Jonah that day for 3 days and 3 nights. Amen.